series of talks, we're thinking about mission, and that's the sharing, by the way, of the Christian message by people who are Christians with people who are not Christians, so that the people who are not Christians might become Christians. Okay, we all clear about that? And particular slant, perhaps, that we have in mind is when that may involve people, or some people, travelling from where they are to somewhere else. I mentioned the opportunities I had to go to India. I was in Caterham in a shop talking to a guy, a photographer as it happens, who I knew, and I told him that I was going to India, and he asked me why, and I told him, and he said, yeah, well, they've got their own religion, haven't they? And couldn't understand why I would want to go and trouble another country with a Christian faith. Well, I hope most of us can understand why you would want to do that. It's an intellectually, by the way, important question. If you are a Christian, you should have the answer to the question, why do we take our message to completely different cultures? I hope you have an answer to that. It's really a rather important question. There are good answers, and the simplest is because the Lord Jesus Christ said so, and we have his authority to do it. Okay, so if you were awake during the reading, and I hope you were, did you notice the people at the beginning? And did you notice the person at the end? And what we're going to think about this morning is the connection between the people at the beginning, and two of them in particular, and the person at the end. They're over 150 miles apart. And it will be God who will make that connection. So what we're going to do is look at these verses and just draw out a number of sort of general principles about mission. And the first is this, that mission starts in a praying church. You have, of course, the church there in Antioch right at the beginning. And as you all are aware, I'm sure, that's not the building, that's the people. And there are prophets and teachers, and we're given the names of some of them, we'll come back to that. And they are praying. Now, unless these five men mentioned were the only people praying in the church, which I doubt, I assume that this is a church that prays, and these preachers and teachers, we might call them today, are representative of a wider group. But notice, first of all, that we have a local church, a church meeting in a particular place. Now, a word to Lone Ranger Christians. That's the word. There's no word for Lone Ranger Christians, okay? Christians are meant to be part of a Christian community, okay? They're meant to be part of a Christian community. And I trust that you all are connected somewhere, if not here, if you're visiting this morning, so am I, you're very welcome, that you're connected to a Christian community, because that's very important, right? The Lord doesn't encourage Lone Ranger Christians. And I hope that if somebody sort of stands up here and says, well, the Lord is calling me to, for the sake of argument, Timbuktu, and I'm going to go anyway, you're going to say to them, well, you're not going on your own, and you're not going until we've worked out whether you should be going, and you're not going until we've worked out whether you've really got the gifts to go. And if you really want to go on your own, goodbye. But please don't, because it's not a good idea. So local church, right? And probably this one, actually quite a large local church, probably at least the size of the congregation this morning. If you go back and look at the history of the church in Antioch, it really had got quite large, probably. So it's a local church, but it's also a church that prays. We can't believe, can we, that it's only these five guys who are praying. They are specifically praying, no doubt, but they're praying surely within a church that prays. I can't see how they could just be the only five people and that nobody else is doing anything. So howsoever it comes about, we have prayer going on in a local church. And where prayer is going on in a local church, that is where mission starts. It is not likely to start in a church that doesn't pray. That's not a good idea for mission to start in a group who are praying but don't believe in a local church. Two go together. Now, the second rather obvious thing is this, that mission requires people. There's a message to be proclaimed and taught. And you need people who can proclaim it and teach it, people who can speak out and speak up. Now, it's not everyone's gift. You may have heard it said that we're all evangelists, and it's a statement that's very well meant. But biblically speaking, strictly speaking, it's not true, is it? Why isn't it true? Because the Lord has given different gifts, hasn't he, to different people. And some people are given gifts to speak out and speak up. And these roles are sovereignly given by God to his church. So the church at Antioch had identified a number of people who particularly could speak out and speak up. And you have the names of five of them. Two of them, of course, are Paul and Barnabas, who, again, if you read back, you will find have come to the church previously. We don't know so much about the other three, though we know a little bit about perhaps where they've come from. Paul and Barnabas are already very experienced Christian workers at this point. All right, don't get the idea that they've only just become Christians. I will come back perhaps to that. But it was Barnabas who brought Paul to Antioch, and those two had worked together for quite a while in the church, and it had grown. And clearly they were joined now by others with ministry gifts. And presumably the church would have had some say in identifying these people. How do you identify a prophet after all, whatever you understand prophet to mean for the moment? How do you identify a teacher? Well, that's your role. That's your job, okay? You may not be the person that goes somewhere, but it may be part of your responsibility to identify within the church people with gifts. Are you doing that? Are you looking around? Is there opportunity for people to use gifts? Do you know, somebody once took a most extraordinary risk with me. It didn't occur to me at the time. They gave me the opportunity to share the word of God with a group of people. I think it was on a youth camp. What a risk. It could have been a disaster. You know, you hand someone the crown jewels and they lose them. It's a great risk, you know, asking someone to come up here and speak, or asking someone to speak in a youth meeting or lead a Sunday school class or something. But that's how you identify gifts, isn't it? Are you identifying gifts? Looking around, seeing who the next potential missionaries might be? So you need people, not just the five, but people. Then, thirdly, mission has a message. You can't have mission without a message, can you? And it's not spelled out in so many words in these verses, but it is referred to. Notice verse 5, the word of God. Notice verse 7, the word of God. Notice verse 8, the faith. Notice verse 11, the right ways of the Lord. Notice verse 12, the teaching about the Lord. There is a very distinct message. Do you know the message? Could you, in a nutshell, explain the Christian message very simply? It can be done reasonably simply, very simply, so that children can understand it. And if there's going to be a mission, there has first of all to be a message. Do you know it? And have you left it unaltered? You haven't gone about altering it, have you? Will you proclaim it and share it regardless of whether people like it or not, regardless of whether people agree with it or not? Will you share it as it is? Isn't it sad that in some churches you don't need Elymas to turn up? The church is already turning people away from the faith. Isn't that a fact? That is a fact in the country in which you live, and it's the fact in the country in which many people live. So there's a message, a distinct message, and you should be clear about it. And if ever you think that anybody standing up here isn't proclaiming the message, you don't just sit there and say, well, he's a very nice chap. I don't think what he's saying is accurate, but he's got a lovely smile. And his wife is amazing. And he's got 25 beautiful children. I don't think we can say anything. Oh, yes, you can. The only reason you know that silly stuff happens in churches is that nobody stands up and said, enough, stop. I mean, don't do it all the time, please, but seriously, you have a message and don't let anybody change it. Okay, now, mission produces movement. It seems as though the Lord communicated his message to Paul and Barnabas, or about Paul and Barnabas, perhaps to this group of five who were praying and fasting. Fasting means going without food to spend more time focusing on prayer. They would have needed to share the news with the church. Now let's imagine that, shall we? So let's imagine this. The Lord is calling Jamie to go to, where shall we send him? Australia. The Bahamas. Yes, yes. Yes, I felt the call to minister to the rich myself. Yes, yes. I was rather struck with Antigua, actually, because there's some very nice luxury yachts out there. But anyway, but it wasn't to be. What I mean is this. What effect would that have on you if suddenly it looked like you were going to lose one of your principal pastor teachers? Because, you see, the call to mission here, they lost two. They lost Barnabas and Paul. They had spent some time working in tandem together. Both were very accomplished speakers, no doubt in their different ways. Both had been influential in the church. Paul had probably had 15 years of ministry experience by this time. Barnabas probably had at least 10. These are solid, secure men. They have had a great effect in the church. They are widely respected. They've seen people become Christians. They've been, therefore, the spiritual parents of quite a lot of people. And now they're being told to move. Can you imagine what that was like? But mission produces movement. Sometimes, you know, you can get into the routine where the great thing about coming to church is you meet your nice friends and you all have a nice time and the cake's good after the service and it's all rather lovely. And you don't want to leave. And you can't imagine going. And you can't imagine change. And you can't imagine some people not being there. Well, if you like that, mission won't get off the ground, will it? You have to let some people go. And mission produces movement. Now, not everybody has to move, by the way, in case you're thinking, hey, is this me? Well, I don't know, it might be, so that's not for me to say. But for there to be movement, there also has to be people who will support that movement. So when I was saying earlier, it's not given to everybody to be an evangelist or a teacher. For anybody to go and do anything, Paul and Barnabas, who do you think booked the airfare? Has anybody noticed a mistake in that sentence? Yeah, good. All right, there were no aeroplanes, in case you're wondering. But who made the practical arrangements? Who sorted out the finance? Who got all that sorted? You see that behind Paul and Barnabas going, although the narrative doesn't give us all the details, there's a whole support network, isn't there? And it may not be your calling to go, but your money might, as it were. Your money might support someone. I heard somebody once say that people are saved by grace and they're also saved by money. You know, it's absolutely right. Look at this building. Who paid for it? Who paid for the chairs? Who paid for the fancy stuff you've got up here? And very useful it is too. Right? We've all got part to play in mission. You may not be able physically to go, but you can support those who are going, can't you? Mission produces movement in all kinds of ways. I hope this congregation won't look exactly the same in 12 months' time. Not exactly the same. Maybe you might lose a few in a good way. Mission has limits. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the context carefully in the chapter, you will see that the movement initially is exclusively really in a Jewish context. Okay? That's what you will find. Note verses 5 and 6 of the chapter. and they proclaimed the word of God where? In the Jewish synagogues, right? Synagogues, you notice, more than one. Now, read on, and you will find that in verses 46 and 48 of chapter 13, which is not my brief to deal with, the mission broadens out. And when the Jewish communities at a certain point have said, no, enough, we don't want to hear this, then they say, okay, well, we'll go elsewhere. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer, it is a great thing that you're here, because you're hearing part of the Word of God explained. Don't walk away from it, because there can come a point where the Lord says, as it were, well, if you don't want to hear, I'll take the message to people who will. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 13. And what I mean by mission has limits is that the Lord will open, as it were, corridors of work and opportunity. And where that corridor is open, you go down it. You don't try and do 85 things before breakfast. You find out where the Lord is leading you and you do that. You see, you probably haven't got enough resources to do work amongst young people, mothers, airline pilots, retired people, retired railway workers, retired doctors. You see what I mean? A lot of churches like to compartmentalise things. You might be able to do work amongst young people and work amongst older people. You might be able to do visiting. You might be able to do work out on the streets. But sometimes you can't do all of these things because there aren't the opportunities. You go down the avenue that God has given. To start with, it was within the Jewish community, but it didn't stay there. You go down the corridors. Mission always has limits, doesn't it? By the way, when you became a Christian, did all the people around you become Christians? I wonder why. It's the way the gospel works. Mission has limits. Mission has enemies. Hello, here comes Elymas. He's not a nice piece of work, is he? He tries to stop the proconsul becoming a Christian. And there will always be Elymases around. Okay? Always. That's just a fact of life. They come in different forms. They don't always come looking like him. But there will be the people there who want to oppose the Christian message. We are seeing more of them openly in this country than we once used to. We are seeing greater opposition to the Christian message than we used to, as you know. But there will always be enemies. Why is that? Because, of course, Satan exists, doesn't he? And he is the great enemy of the church. And he will put people off if he can, by any means at his disposal. Largely lies. Lies. That's his language. That's what he speaks. He speaks lies. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that. And there will be enemies, and we have to get used to that. If you want to be popular with everybody, you don't become a Christian, do you? If you want everybody to say nice things about you all the time and agree with you and think you're wonderful and your ideas are great, well, sorry. It doesn't work like that. There are enemies, not necessarily all the time, every day. But as you know, there are some parts of the world where you couldn't possibly have a meeting like this in the open. You just couldn't do it. Or if you did, the police would have turned up by now and arrested most of us. So enemies. Elymas is just an example. Won't say too much about him because of the last point, which is this: mission will succeed. Mission will succeed. Why, after all, have we a message? The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them everything that he has commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. Now, did he then say, yeah, well, of course, you can go and do that, but you're not going to get anywhere? No, the whole point of that is there will be disciples. This is the whole point. This is what it's for. This is why we're doing this. And mission will succeed. I don't mean that every time the Christian message is preached, absolutely everybody will become a Christian. I do mean that every time the Christian message is preached, something is happening. People are either being drawn nearer, or they may be being offended, moving away. The Christian message is always active. Never think that if nobody responds, nothing happened. That is not so. It's a battle going on and some people are being drawn. You never know what's going on, but things are going on because the word of God has great power. So we're not surprised, are we, that Elymas ends up not being able to see and that Paul confronts him. But most importantly, going back to what I said at the beginning, who have we got at the end? We've got a Christian convert, haven't we? We have a Christian convert. You know his name. There he is. Sergius Paulus. He believes. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord, you see. What did he believe? He was amazed at what? Paul standing doing handstands? No, it doesn't say that here, does it? Paul giving his testimony? Actually, no. No, the teaching about the Lord. And he's amazed at it. And you might pray, by the way, that as the word of God is explained here and wherever, it's not just explained in some kind of wooden way, it's not a lecture, but it's explained in such a way that people can literally and rightly say, that was amazing. Because my mind has been opened up. And I have come to see the stuff that's going on around me, which is so often just lies. And I've come to see the pointlessness of my life as compared with what is offered to me in Christ. That is amazing. And so you see, we go from five people and a church community praying. 150 or more miles, I did try and look it up. But I lost my way somewhere. But it's quite a long way from Antioch. If you get a map and see, it's well over 100 miles and more. And you have someone who's converted. Someone they didn't know. It's amazing. So, what do we have from Acts chapter 13? Mission starts in a praying church. Mission requires people. That's people who might go and people who will support those who will go. It has a message, a very distinct message. As I say, it is not spelled out in these verses because the assumption is you would have read earlier on in Acts and you will know what that message is. Message about repentance and forgiveness and the importance of those things. Paul later preaching to people in Athens will say God has commanded people to repent because he set a day when he will judge the world by the man whom he's appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mission has a message. Mission produces movement. Right? In a lively and living church, some people will move, go. Mission has limits. The Lord works through avenues. Why Barnabas, by the way? Do you know where Barnabas came from? Cyprus. It's possibly one reason why he's going back there, you see. Interesting, isn't it? You have a missionary connection, obviously, in Cyprus. And here we are talking about mission to Cyprus, which will be the origin of that work, in one sense. Mission has enemies. Watch out for Elymas. He's around. But mission will succeed. Well, we know that, don't we? How many people will there be on the last day and in the new heavens and the new earth? A great number which no one can count. If that isn't success, brothers and sisters, I do not know what is.